Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Bit of a windy day, but fine at the moment. Welcome, anyway, to everybody. Little update on Chris. He is currently in Indianapolis till tomorrow. Then he's going to Detroit. So he's certainly getting about. Every email I get from him says how much he's missing us. I'm now going to ask Deborah to come forward, and she's going to explain to you about the bits of paper she's been giving people.
Hi everybody, I'm Deborah, in case you don't know me. 2 years ago, we did the Thy Kingdom Come, and we're going to do that again this year, starting on the 9th of May. So if you don't know what Thy Kingdom Come is, it's a global ecumenical prayer movement that invites Christians all over the world to pray from Ascension to Pentecost for more people to come to know Jesus. Since the beginning of it, in May 16, God has grown Thy Kingdom Come from a dream of possibility into a movement which unites more than a million Christians in prayer in nearly 90% of the countries worldwide and across 85 different denominations and traditions, so that friends and family and neighbours and colleagues might come to faith in Jesus Christ. So every person and household are encouraged to pray during the 11 days in their own way. And at Holland-on-Sea Baptist Church, we're offering some opportunities to pray together each day. So that's what those little slips are on your chairs. So it's our hope and prayer that those who have not yet heard about the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for the world will hear it for themselves and respond and follow him. So specifically, we invite each and every Christian across the globe to pray God's Spirit might work in the lives of 5 people who have not responded with their yes to God's call. So between now and the 9th of May, maybe you'd like to be praying about who those 5 people should be for you. They can be family, friends, neighbours, people you like, people you don't like, and anybody that you come into contact, really. But specifically, it's good to pray for 5 people over that time. So by praying Thy Kingdom Come, we commit to playing our part in the renewal of the nations and the transformation of the communities. That's what Archbishop Justin Welby says about it. So we're going to be using for our times together a couple of books called Novena. And they're good little studies. We don't expect to be much more than half an hour, unless I rabbit on, and then we might be more than half an hour. And so if you've got any questions or you'd like to ask me about anything to do with it, I'll be have coffee today or next week. So thank you for listening. So if we can begin today with the Lord's Prayer, because obviously that's where the line, Thy Kingdom Come, comes from. So let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Right, it's now time to welcome our dear friend Robert, who's here with us this morning and who's going to take the service for us. Thank you, Robert.
Good morning, everyone. May I say a very personal thank you for those who helped me conduct Betty's funeral. I did appreciate all the practical help I was getting on that day. And we should remember her family. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father God, we feel the bright rays of the sun, and yet we also feel the cold, chilly wind, and we come to you. We come to you knowing that in your presence we are welcome, and that you want us to come, and indeed you look forward to us coming. You delight in the praises of your people. So God our Father, we come. And we feel that wind outside. And Lord, we want to feel the wind of your Holy Spirit inside. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and move amongst us and speak to us and deal with us and bless us and encourage us. As we come, Father God, we are conscious that we've not lived up to your expectations. We're conscious that we've not loved you with our whole hearts, and at times we've not loved our neighbours as well. At times we've deliberately gone our way, and at times we've turned our back on you. At times we've done wrong, knowing that we've done wrong and it would displease you, but still we do it. And yet we come to God, who is a God full of mercy, a God full of grace. We come to God, who is a redeeming God. And we thank you that through Christ we have been redeemed. We stand before your throne, not claiming anything good for ourselves, but claiming the merits of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. I pray, Lord God, our Father, you would cleanse us from sin. Cleanse us from being stubborn about doing what we want instead of what you want. Cleanse us, Lord, when we forget you or ignore you. We pray you'd forgive us and cleanse us in the blood of Christ. Thank you, you're here, Lord. We pray as we sing, as we pray, as we read your word, as we hear it, as we have coffee together and chat, that we might be aware of that presence of yourself. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn to the Old Testament this morning, to a very, very well-known, actually, piece of scripture. It's in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 to 20. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 to 20. We jump into the story. Moses is up the mountain. The people are down below. And listen to what's happening. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round. They gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him, and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. After they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have become quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burst against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with an evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham and Isaac and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people disasters he had threatened. And this is God's word. And as I always think to myself as I read it publicly, nobody's going to arrest me today. And I always think that as I read God's word. If I was in North Korea, I couldn't be here, and neither could you. And I think we often take that freedom for dreadfully for granted. But thanks be to God that we can read it. And thanks be to God for men and women who literally gave. Let's pray. We thank you, God our Father, that you hear our prayers. And thank you, God our Father, you say, yes. And thank you, God our Father, sometimes you say, hold on. And sometimes, like a good father, you say, no. No way. But yet we thank you, God our Father, you hear them. As we come in Christ's name, our great high priest. And we pray, Father God, we pray for this world of ours that you love. We think of the turmoil and the battles of in Israel, the turmoil and the battles in Ukraine. We think of lots and lots of people who are very hungry today, and thank you, God our Father, for relief agencies who are able to help them now. And we pray, Father God, that that would continue. We pray, Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, for peace. For peace in Israel, that you would restrain those who would be extreme. And we pray, Father God, for peace in Ukraine. And you would restrain the Russian government and Russian rulers who continue in their quest. And we pray, Father God, that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, might bring peace to these troubled areas of our world. We think of our own country, and we pray for our King, as we are commanded to do. Pray for those who rule over you, over us. We pray for our local MPs, our councillors, that you guide these men and women as they make difficult decisions, that they might be guided by what's good for the community at large and not just for a particular political party. And we thank you, God, for that. We pray, God, our Father, for this church. We thank you for its work and its witness. We pray for this week and all that's going to go on this week. We pray, Father God, you'd bless the activities, that Jesus would be central to them all, and that his name would be glorified and spread abroad through the activities that will happen in this building throughout this week. And remember in our prayers, Pastor Chris, and we pray, Father God, that he might be having a restful time, a relaxing time, a time to switch off, to reflect and to renew. We thank you for the deacons of the church who have kept things going in his absence. Give them wisdom and guidance, we ask you, God our Father. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the words of my lips and the praise of all our hearts be accepted in your sight, O God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. It's a very, very well-known story, isn't it? The golden calf. Probably you were told the story at Sunday school. I hadn't read this story for goodness knows how long. A long, long time since I've read the story of the golden calf. And as I was looking at it, let me tell you what my reaction was. I was utterly shocked. I was really shocked. It's a shocking incident when you look at it very closely. Then Moses is up the mountain, receiving from God some further instructions, as it were. The people are camped at the bottom of the mountain. In chapter 24, they had been covered with the blood of the covenant. Exodus chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. Moses took half of the blood, put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." So they had been blessed by God. They had entered into a covenant with God. That was to remind them that the sins were costly and that there are people who belong to God. "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." Sounds really good, doesn't it? Be very careful what you promise God. Very careful what you promise God. "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." I find, as I said, the incident of the golden calf on their journey through quite shocking. God has shown himself to be faithful. God has kept his promises. God has provided for his people all along the way. God has revealed to them his majesty. He has humbled one of the greatest despot rulers of that time, Pharaoh, and shown up for what it was, Egypt. God had proven all the Egyptian gods were dust. Nothing but dust. What on earth has happened? It's quite shocking, actually, when you start reading it very closely. What has happened? When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round to Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." They had grown impatient with God. They had grown impatient with God. That's what happened. What happens when we grow impatient? There's a lovely illustration up to date this week. I don't know if you caught the news about Delhi Airport. Delhi Airport has been very badly flooded. And there's been thousands upon thousands of people trapped in the airport terminal at Delhi. And there's news coming out of incidents happening in that airport because they're growing impatient. And people are fighting and squabbling and pushing and elbowing, and the whole lot's happening because they've grown impatient. That's what happens when we get impatient. The bus is late. You've had the experience. I don't have it very often, I have to confess, to driving a car, but the bus is late. And you get impatient. And soon, everybody's moaning at the poor driver who can't literally do anything much about it, can he? They had grown impatient. When we grow impatient with God, we do what the people of Israel has done here in Exodus. They have forgotten all the good things that God had done in the past. They have forgotten the miraculous signs, remember? Plagues came and killed the Egyptians. They were led out. They've forgotten the difficulties of slavery. They've forgotten the fact that they had been rescued by God himself. That's what they had forgotten, and they had grown impatient with God. When we grow impatient with God, we do exactly what they do. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." "Let's make gods who will go before us," was their request to Aaron. We live in a world, and let's be absolutely honest about this, which does not value waiting. And that's putting it very mildly, isn't it? It does not value waiting. We live in a very fast world. Life is fast. And we often think that the quicker something is done, the better it's done. That's a load of garbage, by the way. I really think that's a load of garbage. I wonder if you've ever had the experience that sometimes I have. You phone up your bank, or you phone up your electricity company. And when you eventually get through, you get a human being. And you tell them what your problem is. And inevitably, their reply is something like this: "Hold on a minute, sir. I'll just have a look at the computer." And that's what happens. Just total silence. Then the voice comes and says, "I'm sorry, sir, but the computer's taking a long time to load up this particular page. Have you had the experience?" We've all had it, haven't we? We've had that experience. I often tell a call assistant, and my younger sister at one point worked in a call centre, and I do feel sorry for the girls or the men that are working there, but when they say to me, "The computer's just taking ages to load up this page," I always tell them something. I always say to them, "Computers don't make us patient." And isn't that true? Isn't that true? I wonder if we're becoming impatient with God. Look what happens when we become impatient with God. "They have become quick to turn away from what I commanded them. They have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf." We've gone like that. We have literally turned away. That's what happens when we become impatient with God. We've gone our own way. We try and find our own solutions. And then we find that we're in a mess. These people had become impatient with God. That's bad enough. But the next is absolutely shocking in my view. They make themselves an idol. Look at this man-made idol. The things that was made from it, remember the earrings and the gold? This had been given to them by God as they were leaving Egypt behind. They went to the Egyptians and said, "We've been so good, you give us something." So the Egyptians took off their earrings and God gave them that. This was their stuff. God had given them, provided it for them. And they make themselves an idol. Isn't that shocking? Shocking. But let's not throw too many stones at them. Let's all be aware of that danger. that God has been good to us. He's blessed us. Now, I wonder what idol we have made by what God has given to us. Maybe God's been really good to you. You've got some money in the bank, some savings, and he wants you to use it for his glory. Has it become an idol? Causing us to stumble? You know, if we're not careful, we can idolize our homes. In my first London church, there was this lovely little lady who was so house proud. Just couldn't believe it. You know, a speck of dust wouldn't have dreamt of landing on her furniture. When the family were cleaning her home, they were having some problems. And they got one of these house cleaning companies in. I remember walking down the road towards her house in Streatham Vale, where her first church was, because her family had asked me to come and get something. And I noticed that the windows were open at the top. And you know what came out the window? Her wardrobe. And then another wardrobe came out. And then her dressing table, because she couldn't get the things down the stairs, you see. And it was beautiful antique furniture. And she had polished it to goodness knows what. I wonder if we've made our homes an idol. I wonder what else we might have made an idol of what God has given to us. Some people, you know, idolize the position they have. Sometimes in the world, they idolize the position they have. And sometimes, sadly, people idolize the position they have in church. We've all been given gifts and talents, and I never am convinced as a pastor that you can't do anything. Oh, I can't do it. Don't believe it for a moment. God has given us talents. Let's not idolize them, but use them for his glory. You see, there is a danger that our focus completely shifts. That our focus is on the gift that God has given to us and not on God. They made themselves an idol. How shocking! Absolutely shocking. But then we try to rationalize it a little bit, don't we? Listen to the rationalization. Why did he do this? Why on earth did these people become idolaters? They'd been out of Egypt for a few months now, and in Egypt they'd been totally surrounded by nothing but idols. They were all around them. Idolatry was the norm for all the nations that surrounded Egypt too. What happened was that the people of God in Moses' day had allowed the influence of others to influence their behavior. In the word, God was no longer directing them. In the word, you could say that they were in the world, but not of it. They'd got out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't got out of them, if you want to put it that way. The golden idol, I think, when I look at it carefully, was a way of them trying to define God. Now, let me tell you that after 4 years of full-time theological education and many years, Janet, 40-odd years of ministry in one way or the other, that we can't define God. We just can't define him. And we run the risk of trying to define him. We're in danger of trying to define God ourselves, to get him into our little shape and our little bubble of allowing others to, or either that, of allowing others to define God for ourselves. There's only one way, I think, to define God and how God can be defined, and it's God's word that's before me. These are the people of God who are impatient with him. They make themselves an idol. I still think it's a shocking story, you know. I really do. And then, you're ready to be shocked. As if I'm not shocking you enough, and as if this story's not shocking you enough, it takes another dive down Listen to verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." They started to practice false worship. Unbelievable in light of all that God had done for them. How shocking this is. They started to worship an idol. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. They worshipped a false idol. Idolatry is a very subtle thing. I think it's much more subtle in our day and age than what we want to believe. It doesn't present things as being pagan or false. It presents things as, it's okay. Idolatry comes and it feels good. It sounds all right, like the real thing. And yet, it's false. They started to worship false gods and false worship. What is false worship, I wondered. I had to think about that. False worship is self in control versus God in control. Aaron made the idol. False worship is very comfortable, very comfortable. True worship confronts us. It confronts us with things like, God is holy. Or it confronts us with what we really don't want to hear, you're a sinner. That's true worship. One writer defined false worship as any worship that wants to make you control God or to conform him into your image. Quite interesting thought that, I thought. False worship, that's what it is. False worship violates God's covenant. That's what it does. Aaron, God asked Aaron, listen to verse 21 and 32. God asked Aaron this. What did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? Then in verse 23, they said to me, make us gods who will go before us. And that's for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him. So I told them to take the gold jewelry, take it off. They gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire. And I made a golden calf. That's what's happened. False worship leads us to violate God's commands. We start to rationalize, don't we? Oh, it's not quite as bad as that, we think. We rationalize it. Or we justify our own actions. I'm from a very bad background. I just couldn't help this, you know. That's what false worship does to us. If we worship other things instead of God, we are living a lie. False worship leads us to go through what I would call the motions of true worship. False worship doesn't demand a change in life. It doesn't demand that. No, it tells us, you're all right. You're okay as you are. False worship. That's just some of the things which false worship are. False worship leads us to forget God, to go off the path, and to forsake his word. I fear greatly, as a pastor, that sadly many of our churches are going off the path and neglecting his word. I feel that very severely. So let's be determined to stop. To stop playing religious games. You see, true worship of God leads to transformation in our lives and in our hearts and in our attitudes and in our actions. It makes me pause and ask myself, what kind of worship do I practice, or what kind of worship do I lead? What kind of worship do I practice at church or at home? Is it authentic worship? Does it demand change? Is it helping us to be conformed to the image of God? True worship is when we love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. It's when we prize God above everything else and let him be first in our lives. I think the writer to the Hebrews caught it very well. Let me read to you in closing what he said in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Let me see if I've got the right passage. Listen to the Hebrews writer. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And false worship, very practical. It's not pious prattle. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifice, God is pleased. Yeah, it's a very shocking incident, isn't it? Take it home and think about it. Let's pray. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit, not just to go through the motions, not just to come here because it's a nice thing to do on a Sunday morning, or nothing else to do for that matter, not just to come here to meet our friends, as pleasant as that is. Help us, Lord, to come with a determination to meet with you, to hear you speak, and to obey you. In Jesus' name.